Good morning. Somebody was already shouting over here, so ready to get fired up. Some good praise and worship this morning. I appreciate that worship team. Y'all are awesome. They work hard. I want you to know they work hard. I've done it for years, and it's hard work. But it is rewarding. It is glorious. We appreciate you a lot. Well, welcome, everybody. Everybody that's out there in the cyber world. My name's Ken. I'm one of the pastors here. And excited to be here and excited to speak with you again this morning. 2 weeks in a row. That's hard for Michael to let me do that, but hey. I twisted his arm and said, "Let me preach, would you?" No, not really. I didn't really. He asked me to. He said, "I need some time off. I need a moment." So he got it. Well, we have been involved in a series titled, we don't have it up yet, Unlikely Heroes of the Bible. And it's been good so far. And I trust it's going to be good today. Thinking of heroes in the Bible, I have to think that, you know, what makes a hero in the Bible? It's God. So he's the hero of the Bible. But people that respond to him and are filled with him do amazing things. Amazing things. And today we're going to be studying a man from the New Testament. And he's the man named Philip the Evangelist. He's called Philip the Evangelist in the book of Acts. And we've been looking at Old Testament people, and now we're going to look at a New Testament guy who was caught up in a great, great revival. We're going to be talking a little bit about revival today. I did a little bit last week, and I can't help but go there again this week because I'm kind of, it's just kind of coming out of me right now, the need for a great move of God in our country. Amen? Amen? You know, the people that God chooses to use throughout history are flesh and blood people just like you and me. No real difference. Just people like us. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he chose his 12 disciples, he made a point to choose just the average guy. He didn't come and choose, you know, mighty warriors. He didn't come and choose kings. He didn't come and choose rich and wealthy people, except for maybe Matthew, who was a tax collector, but that kind of disqualified his wealth as being a good thing. You know, and Jesus just did. He just chose the average guy, the average girl, and people like Mary Magdalene and many others who ended up changing the world, who ended up being filled with his spirit and changing the world. And they're just like us. Different times, different cultures, but human beings. Not perfect, fallible, many times failures, sometimes successes, but all weak as human beings until they meet the living God and are filled with great power and do great things for him. So I trust we're going to be encouraged today. That's my prayer. And I want us to pray together before we start, that God will help us see a little farther than maybe we will see when we see ourselves. You ever see yourself and go, "Man, help me, Lord"? I know you have. I have. We all have. I need you. And he hears that cry. He really does. Let's pray together. And just get your hearts just open and prepared for God to touch us today. Lord, I know your word is powerful when you anoint it by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we are ever in your need, in need of you. Lord, we are ever in need of you. And we ask you and we invite you, Lord, to come in this place today in the word. You've already come and touched us in worship. I pray, Lord, you would come in power today. Come in the manifest presence today. Come and anoint your word today. Come in and give us ears to hear what you would say to us. Come and fill us, Lord. Come and fill us, Holy Spirit. Come and sanctify us. Come and change us. Come and empower us, Lord. Because you've got a world that you want to win to you. You have a world in need of your presence. And you have commissioned us to go and make disciples of your nations. And so, Lord, come today and do a great work in each and every one of us and in us corporately as a church. Lord, I pray, and we ask that in the name of Jesus, for his glory, for your kingdom, Lord. Amen. Well, I'm going to, as I tend to do, and give you a little historical background of this book, or this person. But we can't talk about Philip without talking about the times that Philip lived in, because I think they're very critical to understanding why he was the man he was. And so I'm going to go back about 400 years before Philip came on the scene to the prophet Malachi, who was the last prophet of the Old Testament, who came after Israel had been restored from their captivity in Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. They had been reestablished as a people under the rule of Persia, the ruling power of the day. And yet they had somewhat of an autonomy at that time. And Malachi came after there had been a revival under the priest Ezra and the man Nehemiah had come, and they had rebuilt Jerusalem. There had been a revival of the people. The people had come back to the Lord. And yet after a while, as usually happens, their hearts had grown cold again, and they were not really giving the attention to the Lord that they should. And Malachi comes on the scene and he begins to prophesy to them. And he's calling them to come back to the Lord, to repent of their sin, their coldness of heart. And they just grown religious and cold. And you know, they weren't bringing the best offerings. They weren't tithing. They weren't various things that they weren't doing that he speaks to them about, because their hearts had grown cold. You know, when your heart is not cold, you just love to serve the Lord. But your heart can grow cold. And that's what had happened to them in the book of Malachi. We see that at that time. And that, again, was about 400 years before Christ. About 400 years. And so in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, and we don't have this up. I apologize. I've added that this morning. I was still putting my message together this morning. I thought I had it all together. And the Lord said, "Why don't you talk about this?" And I said, "Okay. I'll mess up the video, guys, but okay." Sometimes God messes up your plan, doesn't he? But Malachi chapter 3, if I can get to it here, in verse 1, Malachi prophesies, he says, "Behold, I'm going to send you my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so Malachi is prophesying of a day when a messenger was going to come. Now, they had no idea it was going to be 400 years later, but it was. And the prophet Malachi was crying out for a revival of the people, and the coming of a prophet. And for 400 years, There was no prophetic voice in Israel. It was a time of dryness, a time of waiting. In that 400 years, Persia ruled for another 100 years, and they were under the rule of Persia. Then Alexander the Great rises up in Greece and starts conquering the world. He conquers the Persian Empire, and he rules over Judea for a small amount of time. Then he dies, and his kingdom is split into four different kingdoms. And Egypt then rules the area of Judea for another 100 years. They're given a certain level of autonomy again under Egypt. It wasn't terrible. It wasn't great. It wasn't good. It was still hard times. No prophet. Nothing happening in the spirit that they could see. Syria then gains dominance over Egypt. And Syria comes with a very heavy hand. A very heavy hand. And great, terrible things begin to happen. Persecution of the Jews. The Maccabean revolt came during that time. And there was war going on. And for that 100 years, Syria, with very different rulers, ruled over the land of Israel. Again, no prophet. Dryness. Hanging in there. Going to synagogue. Hanging in there as a people. Dryness. A dry and weary land where there was no water of the Word of God. And then Rome conquers the world, including the land of Israel. And here comes Herod the Great. And so for 400 years, that's a long time. I said last week, that's as long as it's been since the pilgrims came to America. Again, 400, something about those 400 years. A long time without anything happening. No prophetic voice. And then in Mark chapter 1, you don't have this one either. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Here it is again. He's quoting Isaiah, this time Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, do you notice that? That's Isaiah. I read before out of Malachi. Both of them prophesied of the coming of John the Baptist. And then said, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. Yummy. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist appears after 400 years in the power of the Spirit. And many times he's kind of overlooked somewhat. He had a massive revival. All Judea, it says, was going out to John to be baptized in the Jordan. This is the first prophetic voice they'd heard in 400 years. And he came in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he began to preach. And that revival spread throughout Judea. It went throughout Samaria. It went throughout the whole known world, far reaches of the known world at that time. We know that because Paul the Apostle, when he goes, I believe it was to Ephesus, he finds some believers there, and he asks them, how were you baptized? We were baptized into the baptism of John. They were disciples of John in Ephesus, which is in Greece, up in that area, a long way from Israel. That revival of John had spread and touched thousands and thousands of people. And so God had poured out his Spirit in a spirit of revival like they hadn't seen in thousands, maybe hundreds, if not thousands of years. And then And it was a revival of repentance. John was calling the people to return. Come back to the Lord. Cleanse yourself. Make ready the way of the Lord. And so this revival that went through the land was a revival of repentance. People were convicted of their sin. And they were turning, and their hearts were being moved, and there was a fire beginning to grow in them, a desire that was yearning in them. And he was preaching, and he said, one's coming that's greater than me. He started preaching of the coming Messiah, and it was stirring the hearts of the people, and they were making themselves ready. And then in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The prophet says, a great light shined upon the land of Israel. The people of Zebulun and Naphtali will see a great light. And a great light shone. It was Jesus, the promised Messiah. John had prophesied about him. He's coming. And here he just comes on the scene. And signs and wonders and miracles were taking place. Angels were all over the place from his birth. All of a sudden, this activity was going on in this atmosphere of an outpouring of God's Spirit, of outpouring of the coming of Christ. Angels were involved, and all kinds of things were happening. Signs and wonders and miracles were taking place like never had been seen in the history of the world. Jesus was walking on water and making lots of fish for people to eat, and bread out of nothing, and just multiplying loaves. He was doing miracles. Leprosy was just disappearing. Incurable diseases disappearing by the touch of his hand or the speaking of his word. Great signs and wonders. Jesus once said, if you don't believe my words, at least believe what I do, because they testify of who I am. And so Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel, and the revival spread even greater. The presence and power of Jesus, the Spirit of God in Christ, was among them. And then Jesus, doing what he came to do, established the new covenant. He established the new covenant. And we see this in Jeremiah, and I think you do have this one. I'm back to where you got some scriptures here. Jeremiah chapter 31. Prophesied of this, and he says in verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah prophesied of a new covenant, and Jesus fulfilled that covenant. On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup, as we just did in communion. He took the cup, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. Not the old covenant, the new covenant. John the Baptist had prophesied, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he established a new covenant. And then, of course, he died and fulfilled the covenant by offering himself up as the sacrifice that made it possible for us to be cleansed and made new. Hallelujah. And then, in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus rose from the dead, he comes and he gives them a new commission, what we call the Great Commission in chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus has fulfilled the covenant. He's established the covenant. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. And now he says, now, here's your commission. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. But he said, but don't go yet. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, he said, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. So he said, wait for the promise of the Spirit. Wait for the promise. Don't go yet. Wait for the promise. And they went off, and they went into a prayer meeting. And they were praying for one thing. For 10 days they prayed for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for the promise. They didn't really understand what it was going to mean, I don't believe. But Jesus said it. So they waited. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they waited. And then on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together praying in one place. And suddenly, everybody say suddenly. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested each on each one of them. And they were all, everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So they had been praying. They had been waiting. They had been crying out to the Lord. Okay, Lord, you said go, but then you said wait. You said go, then you said wait. So we're waiting, praying, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Oh, I'd love to see that. I'd love for that. God, would you come in here and shake the place? Fire resting on their heads. They started speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the Spirit of God was on them, and the noise was so great that people gathered all through the city. It goes on to tell us. And then Peter rises up, and he preaches the first New Testament church sermon. And he said, these people aren't drunk like you're saying they are. So the people were acting kind of weird, because the Spirit of God had come on them. They were speaking in tongues, and they were doing things that people didn't normally do. Something powerful was happening. People were trying to figure out what's going on. And Peter, they're not drunk like you think they are. No, this is the promise. This is the Holy Spirit. And then he begins to preach about Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the promised Messiah who had come, and you crucified him. But he has sent the Spirit, like he promised. And he calls them to believe. And they said they were convicted to the heart. Thousands of them were convicted to the heart. And they said, well, what should we do? And Peter, first altar call, repent. He said, repent. Turn from sin. Turn and go another way. Turn and follow. Repent and believe in the gospel, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says 3,000 were saved on that day. 3,000, that'd be a good day. Michael, that'd be a good church day. 3,000. That might mess up our mask ordinance and everything else. Church full of 3,000 people. The cops would come and they'd all get saved. As soon as they stepped on the property, they'd all get saved. Mayor would come, he'd get saved. They'd all just get saved. Power of God would be all over the place. Why not? It happened then, why not now? Come on, saints. You're no different than they were. Oh, let it be, Lord. Oh, let it be. Y'all don't mind if I preach a little today, do you? Verse 47, chapter 2. Verse 41 through 47. Here's what happened as a result of this outpouring. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Man, I want to see a sense of awe when we come to church. Do you? A sense of the presence of God. A sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They were together. They weren't just out there in cyberland. They were together. But thank God you're here with us. And had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So, see, their lives were changed. Selfishness was gone. It wasn't about just them anymore. It wasn't, and that's not socialism, by the way. That's a Christian heart of giving. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they couldn't get enough church. They were breaking bread from house to house and taking their meals together with gladness, joy, sincerity of heart from house to house. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That, saints, is what happens when God shows up. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. Oh, how we need that. But that didn't just stop there. It continued. Miracles and signs and wonders. The Bible says the people were bringing people out to lay them on the road. So when Peter passed, just his shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. His shadow. And miracles and signs and wonders continued to take place. And they preaching the gospel. They get arrested. They get let out. They go and they pray. They come together and pray. One time they came, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants might speak your word with all boldness. And you'd extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders would take place at the name of your servant Jesus. And the Bible says the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again! It wasn't just one Pentecost. It wasn't just one outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was an ongoing outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you find that all through the book of Acts, that the Spirit of God fell on them. And they would prophesy and speaking in tongues and miracles and signs and wonders and joy and life. And it was happening all the time. Continual outpourings and outpourings and outpourings. An atmosphere of what we call revival was how the church was birthed. And it started with John the Baptist. And persecutions. Which brings us to the man Philip. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, if you're following in your Bibles. Now at this time, now there have been revival going on, there have been things going on, power, signs, and wonders and taking place. Thousands of people begin to say, 3,000 the first time. Another time it says 5,000 were added. This is some serious church growth. Jerusalem was on fire. Priests were being saved. Leaders were being saved. Multitudes of people were being saved and added to the church. And it says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose in the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Hallelujah. And so many people had gotten saved. And in that day, there were many widows. A lot of men died young in that day. There were a lot of widows. And so they got they're caring, and said they were caring for the poor and caring for the needy and feeding those that needed help. There was a lot of poor. There weren't any welfare programs in that day. You couldn't apply to Caesar and get welfare. No. It was a church that was taking care of their people and in all that. It takes a lot of administration and some of the ladies were being overlooked. They said, listen, this is getting too big. The apostles were like, we can't do all this work. We need help. So choose from among yourself. And they chose deacons. The people chose them. So these men obviously had a reputation of being good men, godly men. And as soon as they chose them, then we go into the story of Stephen, who was the first deacon mentioned there. And Stephen, he says he was full of the Spirit and power. So it wasn't just the apostles that were preaching. Everybody was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And these young men, they were godly men. And he's not just waiting tables. He's waiting tables in the daytime and going out in the afternoon and preaching. He's preaching the gospel and he's doing signs and wonders. And they arrest him. The priests arrest him. And they're questioning him. And he gives this long sermon, which I won't read it to you. And, of course, you know the story of Stephen. He looks up and he sees the Christ. And they stone him to death right there. And at that time, a great persecution broke out, and Saul was heading that up in a lot of ways. He was out there after these Christians, putting them in prison, killing them. And everybody, a bunch of people had to flee Jerusalem, because it was hot. It was tough. But it's amazing. They go out. And we take up with the story of Philip in chapter 6 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip, who was the second one of those deacons mentioned, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. As they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing in that city. Now, if you remember, Jesus had been to Samaria. You remember the woman at the well? He had been to Samaria. He had preached in Samaria. And now Philip goes back to Samaria, left Jerusalem because of the persecution, goes down to Samaria and starts preaching in power. Signs and wonders and miracles are taking place, and the people were seeing it, and they were listening to his word, and they were coming to Christ by the thousands again. And it was a great move of God in Samaria. So great that it says the disciples, the apostles heard about it, and they sent Peter and John down. And Peter and John came, and when they came down, they laid hands on people, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so they stayed there a while, and they preached, and they kind of set in the church there. And Philip, he's an evangelist. Philip is going about preaching the gospel. And then it says that the Spirit of God spoke to Philip in verse 26. It says, but an angel of the Lord, now when an angel appears to you and speaks, that gets your attention. See, angels were all over the place too. I mean, gosh, it wasn't uncommon for an angel to appear and speak to somebody. Wouldn't that be amazing? Freaky, but it would be amazing. An angel appeared to Philip and said, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he rose and went. He arose and went. And that journey, I looked it up, that's about 50 miles. It wasn't like he just walked across town. He went from Samaria, which was up northwest of Jerusalem, and he traveled down and had to go through Jerusalem and down on this desert road toward Gaza, about a 50-mile walk. And he's going down there. He obeys. He goes down, and he gets there. And says, he rose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip does. He goes up, and he joins the chariot, and he hears him reading from the book of Isaiah, and the guy says, hey, you know, who? He says, you know what you're reading about? And he said, I don't have a clue. He said, do you have any idea who he's talking about? And so he starts preaching Jesus, because he was talking about Jesus. He starts preaching Jesus. The eunuch gets born again, gets saved, believes on the Lord Jesus, sees a pool of water, and says, can I get baptized? He says, sure, let's baptize you. He gets baptized. He baptizes him. The eunuch gets up. He goes back on to Ethiopia. And by the way, many tradition is that he's the one who brought revival to Ethiopia through this evangelist, Philip. But what's amazing then, and you know the story, most of you, is that when they came up and he came up out of the water, the Bible says in verse 40, I believe it is, when they came up out of the water, verse 39, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. Went on his way rejoicing. Now get that picture. He's coming up out of the water, and poof, he's gone. I mean, I can see Philip. You know, he's down here. He's pulling him up out of the water. And the next thing, where'd he go? He looks around, and where am I? Where am I? He's just snatched away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, which was about 20 miles away from there, as the crow flies. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He said, well, all right, So he preaches in Azotus, and he walks on down to the next city and preaches and keeps going. He's going up the coast now, up the coast of the Mediterranean, until he gets to Caesarea, preaching the gospel. Then we see Philip one more time in the Bible, in verse 20, in chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 8 and 9. This is Paul, speaking now about Paul, and it says, on the next day we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist. First time he's called Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who were prophetesses. So Philip settles in Caesarea. Has a family. I don't know if he had been married and had kids before all this started, or if he got married when he was there. It had been several years. Has a family, raises his family, and ministers in Caesarea. And obviously is a godly father, because he raises up four daughters. Josh, you got four daughters? Who were prophetesses, virgin daughters, who were prophetesses. They were chaste, and they were full of the Holy Ghost, prophesying, joining dad in ministry. Hallelujah. Anointed of God. And so he was a godly man. And that's the man Philip. Now, what do we learn from all this? How is this relevant to us? What does this say to us in the 21st century? Well, Philip, he was an unknown follower of Jesus until he was set aflame by the Holy Ghost. He was just a servant in the church. Probably was a fiery young man. Since they chose him, obviously he'd risen into some level of prominence there in the church. He could have been a follower of Jesus before Pentecost. We don't know. Jesus had 70 others he sent out. He had a lot of followers. He had a lot of disciples. So he could have been one of those disciples, not the apostles, but the disciples that followed Jesus. He may not have been. He might have got saved on the day of Pentecost, for all we know. He might have come early in that time. But we do know he was anointed of God. But he was an unknown guy. But he became a bold witness, an anointed evangelist. It was his gifting. The Bible says God gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the church. This man was one of those fivefold anointed evangelists. Started out as a deacon, but became an evangelist and changed his world for Christ. And we also know that he was a godly parent, a godly father. He lived in his world. He raised his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There was a presence of God in his home, obviously, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit and became prophetesses. Hallelujah. What I see is I study this man, Philip, and think about him and his times is, again, kind of springboarding off what I preached last week, is that the outpourings of the Holy Spirit is what changes the world. Outpourings of the Holy Spirit change people. God takes ordinary people, and he even takes ordinary Christians, because we've come to Christ, we're serving the Lord in times of revival or not times of revival. But there's times when the Spirit of God comes and he does something in us that we can't do in ourselves, that just normal Christianity just doesn't do. And we need the reign of the Spirit of God. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We don't need just ongoing normal religion. We need outpourings of the Spirit. And I believe what we see in the Bible speaks to us to cry out for the Holy Ghost at all times. To cry out for the presence and power of the Spirit of God. When I came to Christ, Carolyn and I got saved, there was a move of God going on in America at that time. Actually, we kind of came in on the heels of the Jesus movement, if you will. And it was a great revival that spread all over the land. The Pentecostal revival that took place. Some of you were a part of some of those revivals. I know you were, Dave. And you long for that, don't you? You've shared with me several times. And we saw great things happen. We got saved. We got radically saved. We came to Jesus, and we got involved with a group of young people that were taking campuses for Jesus, and we thought we were going to turn the world upside down, and we did to some degree. We came here to the University of Missouri to plant a church here, and they thought our church was 1,000 people because we were vocal. We were preaching open air. We were shaking things up. Challenging the forces of darkness. We had one preacher come to, can I tell a story? We had one of our evangelists came to do an outreach for us, and he got up one day and he just shouted out. This guy was bold, Bob Duvall. Big football player, 6'6". Wait, he could get by with this. He says, every man on this campus is a whoremonger. He does things like that just to get a crowd. And boy, did he get a crowd. And then for hours, he'd preach to them. We saw one day we saw the most loud heckler. All of a sudden, he got quiet. And he was coming every day. But at first, he was railing against them. On the last day Bob was there, he came out of the crowd and said, I need to give my life to Jesus. Right there on the pavement, prayed for him right there, young man. Became part of our church. We saw people get set free from homosexuality. We saw people get, and boy, that's not politically correct, but that's okay. We saw people get set free from all kinds of things. And the Spirit of God moving. There was a presence and a power of the Holy Spirit. Saints, we need more than normal religion. We need the presence of the Spirit of God. I want to read you a quote from a man by the name of J.H. Thornwell. He wrote this more than a century ago. Now listen, it's a little bit long, so don't hang with me, all right? Are you alive? Y'all awake? All right, come on. He said, if the church could be aroused to a deeper sense of the glory that awaits her, she would enter with a warmer spirit into the struggles that are before her. Hope would inspire ardor. She would even now arise from the dust and, like the eagle, plume her pinions for loftier flights than she has yet taken. What she wants or what she needs, and every individual Christian needs, is faith. Faith in her sublime vocation, in her divine resources, in the presence and efficacy of the Spirit that dwells in her, faith in the truth, faith in Jesus, and faith in God. With such a faith, there would be no need to speculate about the future. That would speedily reveal itself. It is our unfaithfulness, our neglect and unbelief, our low and carnal aims that retard the chariot of the Redeemer. The bridegroom cannot come until the bride has made herself ready. Let the church be in earnest after greater holiness in her own members, and in faith and love undertake the conquest of the world, and she will soon settle the question whether her resources are competent to change the face of the earth. Come on, saints. Our God is able to take this world. This world does not belong to the devil. This world does not belong to the enemy. This world does not belong to the people. If the world belongs to it, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the church is not to be some weak, emaciated thing that has no place in this culture. We're to be the voice of God. We're to be on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit and change our world. The church was birthed in outpourings of the Holy Spirit. The church has advanced by outpourings of the Holy Spirit throughout history of the New Testament and beyond until our day. It's the outpourings of the Holy Spirit that advance the kingdom of God time and time and time again. And God pours His Spirit out and the kingdom of God advances. God pours His Spirit out and the kingdom of God advances. And so we're to be faithful in season and out of season. When we're out of season, we need to be praying for it to be in season. Amen? We need to be praying for a new move of the Spirit of God, a new wave that comes, a new rain from heaven that will come and change our world, change us and change our world. The church will triumph on this planet by outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe that the church will grow worse and worse. I do not believe that the world will grow worse and worse. I might be stepping on your eschatology, but oh well. Get over it. I heard a quote once that said this, and I didn't write it down. I couldn't find it, but basically said this. The Holy Spirit will never be let it be said of Him that He was not able to give Jesus the nations. God the Father said to Jesus, reign until I give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. The kingdom of God will prevail. The kingdom of God, I said, will prevail. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. So this series, saints, is really not about the characters that we read about, even though it is. It's about the Holy Spirit who made them what they were. It's the glory of God. It's to the glory of God. It's God who makes Philip who he's supposed to be, Samson who he's supposed to be, Rahab who she's supposed to be. It's the Spirit of God that comes. It's all about Him. The church will triumph on the earth. He will triumph on the earth. Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, if that's true, then why aren't we praying harder? Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Jesus. Fill me, Lord. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me, Holy Spirit. You can't be a godly father if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you try your best, but you need Jesus. So your kids can be prophets and prophetesses. You need the presence of God in your home. We need the presence of God in our church. We need the presence of God in our world. God can change our world. Some of you have lived long enough to experience those kind of times. Seasoned saints. Let's be thirsty to see it again. And I believe God is moving. I believe great things are happening in our country and in our world. There are things happening. But oh, that we would have more. Oh, that the sprinkle would become a shower. And the shower would become a drenching by the Spirit of God. And He will hear our prayers. Again, what the quote that I read to you earlier, the end said, let the church be in earnest after greater holiness in her own members. And in faith and love undertake the conquest of the world, and she will soon settle the question whether her resources are competent to change the face of the earth. Could worship team come up? She will soon settle the question whether her resources are competent to change the face of the earth. Let us, saints, give heaven no rest until He sends rain upon us. Let us give heaven no rest Carolyn and I have committed ourselves. Every night before we go to bed, we're crying out, God, give us revival. Lord, send us revival. We read a psalm. Thank you. Why don't y'all stand together with me? And think about, think if this whole church, if we do, in our homes, not just here on Sunday, but in our homes, we just simply agree, say, and I'm not talking about, you don't have to have hours to pray. I mean, sometimes we fall asleep because we're doing it in bed. But we say, okay, let's read a psalm every night. That's how we're ending our night now. We read a psalm and we meditate on it and we get excited about it and we try to hear what God's saying and then we pray. Last night I was praying, she had fallen asleep. That's okay though. But God hears the prayers of His people. And all He's calling on us is that we will pray. And what could He do? Could we see things like what we just read about? I believe we can, saints. I believe we can. We must see God move. We have to see God move in. And He can sweep away the darkness. He can sweep away the sin. Our nation is full of sin, but God can sweep it away in a day. He can do it with a mighty move of His Spirit. It doesn't matter how loud the wicked speak. He can change them. He can save them. He can do it. He can do it. So let's give heaven no rest until He sends rain from heaven.